Good morning. Welcome to the First Baptist Church of Logan. Isn't it good to be here? Amen?
Amen.
Me and Wyatt are very pleasantly surprised. He said there would be five people. So
I'm downstairs.
Right. Christy tells me he's always right. So
yeah. Yes.
But very thankful that you're here and had safe travel, and we pray we all have a safe travel home. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. What announcements do we have? Talk to the women afterwards? Yeah, if the ladies will stay just a second after the service, probably to talk about Wednesday night. Is there anything else? No other announcements? Well, let's get ready to worship God. Take a moment of prayer, meditation, staring out into space, whatever you choose to do. But let's try to get our hearts and minds ready to worship and listen to a little music. Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord, thanking you for just all that you do in our life. Thank you that we arrived here safely this morning, and we pray that we will arrive home safely as well. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person here, and I pray your hand to be upon their life, that you would help us to live and be obedient and just love you, Lord, in our fullest capacity for who you are and all that you've done. We pray that you'll be pleased with our service today, that we will glorify you, and that you would bless us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our call to worship this morning is Hebrews chapter 5. We continue to study through Hebrews. Hebrews 5, verses 1 through 10. This is part two. We began talking about Jesus as the high priest last week. And so we continue on, chapter 5, verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. Because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. And no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he says also in another place, "You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Let us pray. Father, as we hear your words, we hear the very words of you, God. May we have respect and reverence for your word. May we listen intently. May your Holy Spirit speak through me, and may I preach and say the things you would have me to say. And may he work in our hearts and minds that we may discern, understand, believe, and do that which your word commands. May you be honored and glorified in Christ's name, and amen. As we have heard the word of God, let's now turn and worship him. Hymn number 96, if you were able, would you please stand and sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Hymn number 96.
Is thy faithfulness, O God, my Thank you. You may be seated. Great is his faithfulness. If you'll turn to the book of Proverbs as we read together today. Proverbs 11, verse 22 through 32. Sow and reap. And as you're turning to that page in your bulletin is an excerpt from the ESV Study Bible. I want to read to you to help us think about this. The attractiveness of a gold ring would be nullified by its strange presence in the snout of a pig. This image turns typical notions of value on their head. The attractiveness of a beautiful woman is insignificant if there is a lack of discretion in her character. The ultimate destinies of the wicked and the righteous are reflected in their actions and are prefigured in the response of those affected by such actions. The particular actions in focus are the way a person relates to provisions and people. The benefit of the generous life of the righteous for themselves and for others is represented throughout the section in several agricultural images. Waters and watered flourish like a green leaf, fruit, and tree of life. These images represent a fuller illustration of the statement, "One who sows righteousness gets a sure reward." So let's hear the scripture. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 22. Like a gold ring and a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks a favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be a servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? You know, it's interesting. What you hear here is there's a difference in having things and being satisfied and enjoying those things, isn't there? And that's part of the message that's being delivered here. Is that it said here that one who gives freely grows all the richer. It doesn't necessarily mean material things. It means the satisfaction and contentment you have when you're being obedient to God and the blessing he puts on your life. While I've met many people that have more than they could possibly ever spend, yet all they have in their life is want. And the desire for more. That's not a positive thing. And so we should heed the words of God, the words of Proverbs, as he speaks to our life to help us to be fruitful and happy and enjoy our relationship with him. Amen? Let's sing to God again. Hymn number 98. It was close to where you were before, just a couple pages over. Hymn number 98. Please stand if you're able. Come, thou fount of every blessing.
Call for songs of marvelous grace. Teach me so.
may be seated. But our ushers, please come forward. You know, when we sing here on Sunday mornings, it's very important, isn't it? We're worshiping God. And if you've ever wondered, I've told this before, but before we take up offering, I'll remind you. You know, I stand over to the side for several reasons. And we're Jesus is our worship leader, isn't he? And we are singing to God and we're singing to him. And we should recognize that and let the cross remind us of that and sing out to God. And often I think we often look at worship as entertainment, or we may, someone's up leading us in a song. And you know, you're singing to him and we should be singing together. And secondarily, I stay over here because no matter what I do, the speaker picks me up above all else. And it's disturbing if I have to listen to it back and hear myself. So I try to stand away so that anybody that may listen to our recording may hear something besides me. But that's okay. We all need to sing out to the Lord. But think of that as you sing to him today, that it is Jesus up here. It is Jesus who leads us to sing to the Father. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, once again, for all the provision you bring upon our life. There is so much. And often, Lord, we thank you for what is immediate in our life. We thank you when we pray and you give us what we desire, or you help us in the way that we ask for help. But Father, may we thank you each and every day for those blessings that we see as positive, but even for the blessings that may not be pleasant, or the suffering that you may allow for your purposes. May we thank you for it all, Lord, as Job did, and many others in your word. Lord, just thank you for who you are and what you're doing, using all things to your glory and our good. And as we get back to you today, Lord, please bless it for your glory, bless it for our church, and bless it for the gospel. We pray in Christ's name, and amen. Like to turn in your Bibles back to Hebrews chapter 5. Last week we began talking about Jesus as our great high priest. And what did we talk about? We talked about that he is our confession and we need to hold fast to him. We talked about that we should understand that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses, that he has been tempted in every respect that we have been, yet without sin. And we can have confidence because of Jesus and who he is to draw near to the throne, near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, which was our past and present, our sins. We can receive forgiveness and be restored, but we can also find grace to help in our time to need today and in the future as we call out to God that we may glorify him in our life.
So we want to continue that, and we get a further explanation. The writer of Hebrews expounds on that a little further, talking about who Jesus is as our great high priest. And so the basis of what we're talking about and why this is important is because Jesus is our confession. The Bible centers upon Jesus Christ. It centers on His work. He is everything. The Bible says there is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved except the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other path to God but saving redemption in Jesus Christ. So we start out here and it says, hearing what we had heard last week, and then he says, for every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men. So two things we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about the earthly and the eternal. Because the danger and what's being warned about here to the people, to these Jewish Christians, tempted to turn back or to other things, is that while earthly things have their place, they can never supplant or take the place of the eternal things. And there's a vast difference between the blessings and the shadows that existed in the Old Testament and what we have today in the eternal things of Christ in the New Testament. So it says that every high priest chosen from among men is appointed on to act on behalf of men in relation to God to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. And we should all understand that. We've all heard our Old Testament. We know that the priest, we've never seen it, but I'm sure it was a marvelous thing to behold. Not only, especially the temple and the aspects of the temple and the beauty of the temple, the adornment of the temple, but also the priest himself. He had to wear particular clothes and the linen and the purple. And even in their day, when they may have not had the dyes and colors we have today, and where there may have been, and I don't know, I didn't live during that time, but I would think the everyday clothing may have not been as colorful. And some things were more expensive to produce, such as purple. And so he's wearing this purple and this white linen, and he has the hat which was adorned. He has the breastplate which had jewels for each tribe of Israel. And he, you know, you can imagine all this glistening in the sun and how it would look as he approached. The hem of his robe had bells on it that the people could hear him, and they could hear him coming and going in. They could hear him coming out. And that you had all this ceremony that was linked to their relationship and salvation in God. So you can understand the unwillingness to let go of that, right? I mean, I can understand that. Hopefully you can too. Something that's so important in your life. Have you ever had anything important in your life? Maybe something, a blessing that God put in your life, but that in the course of time that God says, you know, you got to move on to something else, or there's something else in your life. I mean, sometimes it can be loved ones. And what I mean by that is loved ones pass on. I grew up next door to my grandmother, and I miss her all the time because we were just right there. We could run over there, and when we were teenage boys, and Kevin's a lot larger than me, but I usually ate more than he did for whatever reason. And we would get hungry even after eating dinner, so we would run next door to Granny's. And even though she had worked all day, my grandmother had a filling station, she would almost always fix us something. Either it was macaroni and cheese, or it was pinto beans, or it was, she would fix us something to eat. And so I miss her. But there's a time to move on, isn't there? We got to move on from that. There's other things. Maybe it's a job that we have to move on from. Maybe it's church. I grew up in Connie Memorial over at Del Barton. I love Connie Memorial. I love the people that were there, even though a lot of people have passed on. It's the same in some respects when I visit, but it's not in others because there's a lot of people that are gone. But you know, when I became a pastor, that's no longer an option for me. And for most of us, it's not, isn't it? There came a time that I had to leave. And some pastors dream of pastoring the church they grew up in or whatever so they can maintain those relationships. But there's a time to move on because I will see those people in glory. And God has a purpose for our travels and our walk and where He puts us. And if God leads me to a place, wherever it is, He knows best.
That's part of that trusting, like we were talking about in Sunday school and how Noah had to trust. We have to trust. So there's those times in our life and we can't turn back to something that God has moved on. And while I gave you all those examples, which compare in comparison and are nothing compared to what we're talking about this morning, that they had to move on from the former things and embrace that which was the true thing. Those were just shadows, the priest, the adornment, the going into the Holy Holies, all that was temporary. They were shadows pointing to the fulfillment. Jesus is those things that they represented or pointed to. He is that. They were like signs. That's like, I'm going to the ball game. I'm going to go watch the Cowboys beat the Packers at 4, right? And y'all know the Cowboys are the Lord's team, right? With the star on the helmet. No? My brother's a Steelers fan, and of course we know who they're of, right? Steelers, fire, brimstone. Y'all don't have any humor at all today, do you? Anyway, if I was going to watch the Cowboys play, why would I stop on beside the road 100 miles out where it says 100 miles, Texas Stadium or Cowboys Stadium, home of the Cowboys? Would I stop at the sign and sit there and just bask in the sign and then turn around and come home? Or would I go all the way to see that which I'd actually went to go see? And you may not like, somebody may not be a Cowboys fan. You can, it may not be a spiritual, but you can fill in the Steelers or the Packers or whoever you root for. Or whatever it may be. Maybe it's not a ball game. Maybe it's something else in your life that you look forward to. But it is that silly when we would want to hold on to the shadows and the signs and not embrace the real thing. So what pondered my mind as I was trying to prepare for this, I spent most of the week thinking about this question and didn't really come to some earth-shattering answer. But why do we prefer the shadows? Why do we prefer the earthly over the heavenly? Why do we do that? We all do it, don't we? We want to hold on to something that's not, you know, and what enables me to leave my home church and be here or whatever it may be in my life that we have to serve. God could call me somewhere else. Or what enables that and what enables you in this is because it's Jesus. You all are wonderful blessings, but it's about Jesus. First Baptist Church of Logan is a wonderful blessing, but it's about Jesus Christ. There's no First Baptist Church of Logan in heaven, meaning a building that we're going to be meeting at and talking about the bunch down the street, are we? No. It is the people of God, period, who are in Jesus Christ, and we're just fortunate enough that God's blessed us to be here at this time, at this place, to bless one another and edify one another and all those things, and it's a wonderful thing. But I'm trying to use that as an example to try to point you to the fact that why do we want to hold on to the shadows? Maybe it's for some of the same reasons. Maybe they seem more familiar to us. Maybe they seem more approachable to us. Maybe it's something that are more wrong. Maybe we prefer self and works. And what I mean by that is maybe the shadows offered an easy obedience. Now, they weren't really obedience, but we do our best to make things as easy as possible, don't we? Don't we do that with everything? Don't we do it with the gospel? And people say, oh, heretic. The gospel is easy. You don't have to do anything. All you do is sign a card and turn it in and you're going to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? It's not what the Bible says, is it? No. It absolutely does proclaim that we will only stand before God and be justified on the works and the person of Jesus Christ alone. It doesn't mean that other things don't follow from that are absolutely necessary. Who here believes that you have to be married to go to heaven? Now, there's a lot of people would say, well, of course not, right? Does that mean marriage isn't necessary? Marriage is necessary. It's absolutely a foundational institution of our
of our society and this world and the plan that God has set forth. It is absolutely necessary to enjoy proper relations with the opposite sex. And if you don't, you will reap the consequences of that. But it's still necessary. And even though I am saved by the grace of Christ through faith alone, obedience is necessary. Baptism is necessary. They won't make me justified before God. But I can't believe Christians are so funny. Jesus commanded these things. Commanded us to be baptized. Told us to, if we love Him, that we would keep His commandments. So why do we want to hold on to the shadow? I think sometimes because it's easier. Churches make it easier. I've never met a works-based church that doesn't make it easy. How do they make it easy? Well, as long as you haven't done what I haven't done, then you're going to heaven. That's the way most works people believe. What do I mean by that? Well, I haven't committed adultery, so therefore we're in good shape there. And I haven't killed anybody this week. And I didn't cheat on my taxes last year. And we set up these outward easy, what should be easy, sins to avoid or sins that we have avoided. And then we take comfort in believing that we're all right with God. But when people came before Jesus Christ, what did Jesus say? The rich young ruler comes before him and says, what do I do in here at eternal life? And they get in a conversation, right? And what does Jesus tell him? He says, you need to keep the commandments. And he says, well, I've done all these things since my youth. Right? And Jesus says, give away all you have and follow me. And he went away sad because he had great things. What was that about? This boy hadn't kept this young man, he hadn't kept the first commandment. That's what Jesus was telling him. There's nothing wrong with having things in the proper context. What he was pointing out to him is you say you've kept the commandments when you haven't kept the first one because you love your wealth more than you love God. We want to make it easy. See, Jesus pointed out to him how hard it is. Jesus said, if you lust after a woman in your heart, you've committed the adultery. The standard of God is far beyond our reach. It's perfection. Do you ever think the wrong thing? Now, some people pretend that they're better than me, but I think the wrong things every day of one form or another. The bar is so high. And we got to recognize that. So I think sometimes we want to turn to earthly things because works and focusing on ourselves is the easiest thing to do. It's easy obedience. We want to make the ritual the thing. And I think that's why some Christian traditions want to make baptism salvific. Because that makes it a lot easier. And we'll make fun of them and point fingers at them and tell them how wrong they are. Amen. But then we as Baptists turn coming forward into a sacrament, don't we? Do you know you're saved? Yeah, I went forward when I was 10. What does that matter? Have you professed belief in God? Have you been baptized? Do you follow Him? Are you obedient? Our assurance comes from fruit, doesn't it? So why do we latch on to these shadows? And I think what we do, and one of the commentators I read, and I didn't write down which one, but he said the outer qualification is so much easier to meet than the inner qualification. The outer qualification, which people can see and so forth, versus the inner. And what did Jesus always focus on in these interactions with the Pharisees and other people? It was what? The inner, because the inner is what determines the outer. That's where the true obedience comes from. So I shouldn't have to sit here and beat you over the head and tell you to go to church or be baptized or don't cuss or drink or be a drunkard, I should say, and cheat on your taxes and beat your wife and kick the cat. I shouldn't have to tell you any of that. Because if we're of Jesus Christ, the inner, and my love for Him, I should be striving to do those things because I love Him and because they're best for me. But we always want to turn to the shadow. And you can see the beautiful description of this mediator that God had given them, the high priest. who offered gifts and sacrifices for sins, how he could deal gently with the ignorant and the wayward, since he himself was what? He was a sinner, and he had weaknesses. So how did the earthly priest have to meet this qualification to be a high priest? Let's think about what it just said. He had to be related, didn't he? Did they let a goat go up there to offer a sacrifice for sin? Or, no, they were the sacrifice, right? But they weren't the mediator. They didn't get a monkey to go up there and represent the people and offer the sacrifice. Why? Because we're the sinners. There had to be a relation. There had to be a tie. And so the high priest was a man that went for the people. It wasn't an angel. It wasn't an animal. It wasn't a spirit. There had to be a link and a bond between the one that was offering the sacrifice and the ones who had sinned. And it even said he himself had sinned. So there's a oneness. Secondly, there had to be identification, sympathy, compassion. And he had that, didn't he? He was of the same disposition, the high priest in the earthly sense. He had the same weaknesses as they had. And he needed to make an atonement for himself. So there not only had to be relation, there had to be awareness. He was aware of the sin and understood. And thirdly, there had to be an appointment. And verse 4 said, no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was. He had to be divinely appointed. And the priesthood, starting with Aaron, were divinely appointed. They were called by God. And there was consequences for not following that, wasn't there? As with Korah and the 250 that did the wrong thing, the earth swallowed them up. Saul, remember King Saul and what he did? And Uzziah also was one that tried to stand in the place of a priest when he wasn't, and God killed him for it. Or he had leprosy till he died. I think that's what happened. He was stricken with leprosy until his dying day. You know, it is by divine appointment. That's why it's so important we pay attention to the word, and we should respect the signs and symbols and the things that God has given us in their proper form. I take very seriously being a preacher and being up here. I try to study hard. I try to do a good job. Why? Because it matters. Just like what's being presented here matters. It matters if you're a Sunday school teacher. It matters if you clean. It matters if you cook. It all matters what we're doing for God. So everything in our life matters. But specific things are by divine appointment. But that's the earthly. And they were wanting to hold on to earthly things. Maybe because, while turning to Judaism wouldn't have got the Romans off their back, they would have been accepted by the Jews, wouldn't they? Do we ever want to be accepted? Sure. Why is the church compromising today? Why are we compromising when it comes to marriage or sexual relations or church or the service to God? We're compromising in about every category you can think of. Why are we? Because we don't want to be persecuted, and we don't want to be made fun of, or we don't want to contradict, and we want to get along, and we don't want to look foolish in the eyes of the world. It's not that hard to figure out that, is it? So we got to be careful. We may have different motivations why we may turn away and not be what we should be in Jesus Christ, but that's the earthly. So he's telling them, you know, here's the earthly and here's what it was for. But then in verse 5 he says, so also Christ. So let's talk a minute about the eternal. So also Christ did not exalt himself to be made a high priest, but was appointed by him who said to him, you are my son today, I have begotten you. So he was appointed as well, just as the priest, the earthly high priest was appointed. Christ also was appointed, but there's a difference, isn't there? Verse 6 says, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Was the earthly priest a priest forever? No. Could he really absolve anyone of sins? No. He was pointing forward to the one who could. He himself, and Hebrews, as we're going to see as we read on, said the blood of bulls and goats couldn't remove sin at all. They were placeholders, so to speak, or signs, like that sign, Cowboy Stadium, how many ever miles. They're a sign. They were a sign to the coming Messiah and the true high priest, the great high priest. So there's an appointment. If I look back, do you wonder who this Melchizedek is? If we look back to Genesis chapter 14, let me read something to you. This is when Abraham went to rescue Lot after he had been taken captive, right? And Abraham gathers a bunch of guys together and they go flog some people by the power of God and they retrieve Lot. So Abraham rescues Lot, chapter 14. But in chapter 14, verse 18, after they had done this, verse 18 says, so he takes the trained men, they divided up, they brought back Lot and the people and all their possessions, the women and the people. And it says in verse 17, after his return from the defeat of Chedor Laomamer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Sheva, that is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abraham by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. So if you've never noticed, the Bible never says that Jesus followed in the priestly line of Aaron. Jesus followed in the priestly line of this Melchizedek, who was not only a priest, he was a what? What did it say? He was the king of Salem. And it says, Christ does not follow after Aaron. He follows after another order because Jesus is not only priest, Jesus is king. And there's a lot of Christians that forget that. We've had controversies in the church, the lordship controversy and such, where some people want to say, well, no, Jesus is our Savior and it doesn't matter how we live or what we do and blah, blah, blah. It's this weird way of thinking of things. But there's others who say, no, Jesus isn't just a Savior. Jesus just isn't my buddy. You know, Jesus isn't your homeboy. Jesus isn't we can call him brother. Because the Bible says he is our brother with the Father. But man, you got to have reverence for Jesus. He's not only the ultimate prophet. He's not only the great high priest. Jesus is the king of the universe, period. Of everything, of all that exists. And so he's appointed priest and king. He is eternal, not like Aaron, not like the Eternals. So Jesus is not only appointed or called, his call is superior. He is the eternal priest who is also king. He's not just an intercessor, and that's what most Christians want. They just want an intercessor. I just want someone to get me to heaven. I just want someone to get me out of trouble when I'm in trouble, and I just want someone to give me what I want. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere. He intercedes for us, but it's in his not only in his capacity as priest, but he is our king. And that's why he says, if you love me, you obey my commandments. That's why at the end it says, every knee will bow. Because Jesus is the king of everyone for all times, everywhere, for all of eternity. And every person will bow before him. They will bow the knee. And refusing to bow the knee is stupid and short-sighted, and it's going to get you into an eternal damnation. So I always suggest everybody bow now rather than later. We should be bowing the knee to Jesus, and that's what we do in our life. When God beat it into my head that I should be more in the church than just a church attender, it took a little while, and I think all pastors struggle with that. But I had to bow the knee, didn't I? And I had to say, yes, Lord, your will. Not mine. And that's in any situation in our life. We don't need to turn back. We don't need to turn to other things. We certainly don't need to turn to the world. And so Jesus is also appointed, but what else? He's not only priest king, but verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. You listen to that? We want to explain away I want to explain away my obligation. You want to explain away your obligation? We want to act like the commands of God don't matter. We want to pretend when Jesus himself had to pray. Jesus himself had to cry out with tears to be saved from death, and he was. You know, we like to paint Jesus as none of this mattered or it didn't affect him. Jesus was impacted far more than you and I will ever understand. I love the C.S. Lewis quote we read last week, where C.S. Lewis said, "We act as if Jesus wasn't as tempted as bad as us because he didn't sin." And C.S. Lewis said, "No. People who give in to sin don't know what temptation's like. You have to resist it to know the pain and suffering. If you're going along with it, there's no pain and suffering in going along with sin." And C.S. Lewis said, "That's why bad people are sheltered and don't have no idea what suffering and sin is, because they're always giving into it." I thought that was a great quote. And that means Jesus Christ has suffered more than any of us in temptation, because he's the only one that never sinned. But why does it talk about his flesh? It talks about the prayers. It talks about the supplications, the cries, the tears. And it said he was heard because of his reverence, because not only was Jesus appointed, but just like the earthly high priest, we have a oneness with him. He was a man. He wasn't just God. He's also man. He was flesh. He lived in a body. He walked the earth. And what does that mean? It means relationship. An angel couldn't die for me, or a spirit, or an animal. Only a man. That's why there is no plan of salvation for angels. It's such a sinful thing when Christians go around and act like God owed them salvation. Act like God owes it to us. Like he's some old grandpa that just can't help but spoil his children. He didn't owe us a thing. And ask the angels. There is no plan of redemption for them. And those who fell with Satan will be lost forever in the lake of fire which was prepared for them. He don't owe us nothing. He could have sent us all to hell too, and it would have been what? It would have been just and righteous. Every single one of us. But he came as a man, born to a woman, had to nurse, grow, learn, all that. Be tempted, persecuted for us. Someone who could make the sun and fashion the universe and speak it into existence would walk this earth like us, for us. And then we have to sit around and argue if we owe him love or obedience or service. It's that relationship. The great high priest has a relationship with us just like the earthly. Think of Christ's prayer in the garden. And that's what's being alluded to here when it says prayers and supplications and cries and tears. He was in the garden in his humanity. This great horror that he had to face in his humanity. And he didn't sin. But what the Bible's expressing to us is the humanity of Jesus and the suffering he endured. He did not look forward to the cross, people. And if you remember, he says, "Hey, Father, is there any other way?" But the reason there's no sin is because he said, "Not my will, but thine." So I don't think there's any saying in any way and saying, "You know, hey, Lord, could it be another way? Can I do this instead of that? Would you restore this instead of leading me here? Would you do this, da, da, da?" But in the final words, you got to say, "You know, it's not really what I want in this moment, Lord, but I trust you. May your will be done, not mine." And that's because when it says he was heard because of his reverence, what does that mean? It's not because he was going, you know, or humming. It's because he submitted to the Father because of his reverence.
And sometimes I think in the church today, we don't really understand what reverence is. It's submission. I think it's important in every walk of our life, every aspect of our life. It's important on church on Sunday. Reverence, submission. So although or despite who he was in verse 8, although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. Sometimes we take these passages and we take them, oh, well, God wasn't this. And there are some cults that do that. It doesn't mean he wasn't perfect or he wasn't eternal, because the Bible makes that clear. It's trying to relate to us that as our great high priest, he suffered and went through these things just as we go through things. Although he was a son, it's saying just because he was the divine God-man, the Son of God, the only begotten, doesn't mean he didn't suffer. It doesn't mean he didn't have to go through things and learn and grow and that things as a boy and up. And although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered, this prayer in the garden. It means he was obedient through his suffering. He was perfect in what he did. And it's trying to make us understand that it just wasn't a mere token, oh, well, it really don't hurt me, I'm God. That he really did suffer. You know, suffering, if you look it up, is the cost. One of the definitions, the cost to maintain obedience. He learned obedience. He suffered the cost, is what it means. Verse 9 says, and being made perfect. And this is one of the things Christian cults will sometimes say. Oh, well, see, he was a man like us. He really wasn't God. He had to be made perfect. That's not what it means. But we have such a low vocabulary today. That's why this is the English Standard Version, which is my favorite. But I also read the King James and stay familiar with it. It says things in a way sometimes I need to hear. But sometimes I just like to learn some older English words that we don't use anymore. You know, there's nothing wrong with being educated, people. Despite people in the church that say you just got to have faith and somehow stupid pastors are the best ones. No. Or ignorant. It's good to learn. It's good to grow. It's good to increase your vocabulary. Read your modern translation. Read the King James. It's healthy for your brain to learn. But what this means is he was made perfect is speaking to the fulfillment and completion of the task. He did it all. He fulfilled it all. He completed it all. His mission was perfected. Made perfect. Nothing left out. He fulfilled and completed the task. Therefore, he became salvation to us, didn't he? It says he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. There's that word obey again that we don't like. To all who obey him. So let's look back at, and we're almost done. Y'all hold in there. John chapter 6. This should be a day that we run an extra long service. Y'all ain't got nothing to do today anyway, right? Unless you're wanting to shovel. I'm saving you from work. John chapter 6, we will be done here in a minute. John chapter 6, verse 28 and 29. Then Jesus said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? And Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him who he has sent. That you believe in him who he has sent. Is that merely an intellectual assent? No. Because if we really believe, we're going to follow and obey, aren't we? Well, sure. I'm not going to labor that anymore because it seems like I've labored a lot in recent sermons. But, you know, if you love him, you keep the commandments. And he's saying that he is the source of eternal salvation. He is the only source to all who obey him. That means you have to trust and believe in him. And if you trust and believe, you're going to do what? You're going to be obedient. Why did Noah build a big ark
to be made fun of for about 100 years and laughed at. Why did he do that? Because he trusted and believed in God. And if we say we trust and believe in God, but we don't do what he says, do we really trust and believe in him? If I said, why, that bridge looks really rickety, but it'll hold you. Watt says, yeah, buddy, right. And he doesn't walk across the bridge. Did he trust me? No. But if I say, Watt, that bridge will hold you, even though it doesn't look like it. And he says, hey, all right, buddy. And he just walks right across it. That means he trusted me. Believing me is what got him across the bridge. Believing God. Trusting God. But what follows is obedience, isn't it? So God, Jesus was appointed, but was a superior call and appointment than the earthly priest. He had a superior call. Jesus, in his humanity, in his suffering, in his temptation and all that, he is complete or perfect in his oneness and solidarity with us. So he is superior in relation to us than the earthly priest. He's even greater. So even though the earthly priest understood because he had weakness, Jesus understood and is in even a greater oneness because he was human and God, and he suffered and was tempted yet did not sin. He's even greater. He is superior. And thirdly, therefore, due to his superior call and his superior relation, he is superior in his identification with us, isn't he? That's why people, when we say we have professed Jesus, the first thing that a Christian should want to do and that we should want to do as a church is do what? Baptize them. And we in the church have made it to be something that's optional, or we do in a swimming pool on a Saturday with our brother, or in a baptistry it looks like a race car or this bunch of nonsense. It is the biblical sign and symbol that's been commanded by Jesus to identify with him. Man, it's a big deal. He is superior in his identification with us. And when we come to faith in him, we want to identify with him and his work and who he is. So Jesus was designated and called to this highest position, verse 10, our last verse, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He was designated to this highest position. He is not only apart from the shadow, he is not only greater than the shadow, he is what the shadow pointed for, and he is the fulfillment of the shadow. He is the great high priest. He is not only priest, he is king. And we must kneel before him. This God-man, a superior relation, identification, and call. And the benefits is that we are then one with God. Amen? Is that a big deal? Yeah, we are one with God. Through Christ, we are one with the Father. And we have the benefit of adoption. We have the benefit of an inheritance and of eternal life, which is eternal relationship with our Maker. Man, and what won't that be like? Paul had seen it. And he said, I would much rather be dead than be alive. He said, to live is to live for Christ, but to die is gain. Amen? The culture in this world's got to see that in us. We should love our loved ones, and we should love living as God told us to live and being fruitful and productive and marrying and children and all that, because he told us to and he hasn't rescinded it. But man, we should ever be looking forward to the day where we are reconciled with him, with our loved ones who are in Christ and our brothers and sisters. Amen? So Jesus is our intercessor, but he is the king. He is the righteous one. That's why there's no other name. And so I'm trying to encourage you today, as this is the last thing we'll say, we're going to sing hymn number 404, the communion hymn. He's warning this church that there is nothing else to turn to, and he is warning me and you. There's no idol, there's nothing.
He is it. Turn to nothing else. Hold on to Jesus. Kneel before him. Be obedient to King. Not only just because you love him, you want to be obedient. It's what's best. That we may receive the blessing and that close relationship with the Father. Amen? And so I ask you, if you've never kneeled before Jesus, you need to kneel today. And I mean, you need to profess faith in Christ and be baptized and come into the church. Let's turn to hymn number 404. But if you're a Christian today, I ask you, when's the last time you kneeled? It's not a one-time thing. It's an eternal thing. That you kneel before Jesus, repenting, confessing sin, trusting, loving, growing, reading, praying, edifying your brothers and sisters. All those things. Let's turn to hymn number 404. This is called the communion hymn. I ask everyone to stand. Play the first verse, Aaron. Let's all stand. Be seated.